Luke chapter 13. I'm speaking to you on Mark 11. That was the assignment. But the message today is Jesus and fig trees. And you'll see why in a moment. Luke 13. Verse 6. And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. Now, Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come out of Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if perchance, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season of figs. And they answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit from thee henceforward forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 20. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and ye shall have them. Now chapter 13, verse 48. 13:48. Now from the fig tree, learn her parable. When her branches now become tender, and put it forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Even so ye also, when you see these things coming to pass, know ye that it is nigh, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day or that hour knoweth no one, not even the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Let us speak to God in prayer. We are thankful, our Father, for the brilliance of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We confess that the words that spoke to the hearts of men were words of simplicity. And yet, our Father, thou dost know that some of us, a half a century, have been looking at these words, and our hearts are thrilled by them. And we see not their simplicity, but we see their profundity, our God. Because never man spoke like this man. And all of his utterances were utterances given by the Spirit of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that supreme teacher of men. And we desire to learn from the portion that we've read from and others this morning. So bless us by thy Spirit. Empower the lips of him who speaks, prepare the hearts of those who hear, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I say Jesus in fig trees because what happens is that our Savior on so many occasions takes a whole subject and breaks it down in parts. Let me tell you quickly. in Luke 15, you have the parable of the lost things. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But what our Savior does in Matthew chapter 18 is to take one of these parts and give them again in Matthew chapter 18. And so in like manner, when our Lord is speaking about the fig tree in Mark 11, it's not the whole. It is simply a part. But I've given you the whole because all the references that our Savior speaks concerning the fig tree in this context, I've read to you. You find them in Luke 13, you find them in Mark 11, and you find them in Mark 13. Now listen, in Luke 13, you have the fig tree prayed for. In Mark 11, according to the words of Peter, you have the fig tree cursed. And in Mark chapter 13, you have the fig tree revived. And one is just as true as the other. And without the other two, the story is not complete. But why the fig tree? Because, again, I have to give you the story. You'll find in the Old Testament, the olive, the vine, and the fig, and all of them refer to the nation of Israel. You find the olive in Jeremiah 11. You find the vine in Isaiah 5 and in Psalm 80. And you find the fig tree in Hosea 9, verse 10. All of them are brief references to the fig tree. And this fig tree refers to Israel. When you come to the New Testament, you get those three trees again. And they refer to Israel, Christ specifically. You'll find that the olive is spoken of in Romans chapter 11. That is the olive tree in Romans 11. You find the fig tree in the passages that I read to you, and you find the vine in John 15. There, it is enlarged that you find these three trees again. But when it comes to the fig tree, it is always the nation of Israel in the New Testament. Now, what is so remarkable is that our Savior, in the brief portions that I've read to you, gives us the complete history of the nation of Israel. How remarkable that you have the fig tree, and it's in existence, and it's been there, and we read nothing about that. But we read that the life of our Savior, a servant to Israel, because Christ has been sent forth, a minister of the circumcision to fulfill the promises of God, you'll find that for some 3 years, he has been seeking to assist the nation of Israel. But then what happens is that in Mark chapter 11, after these 3 years and the intercession in Luke 13, that period of grace comes to an end, and now that fig tree is cursed. And some well-meaning people say, then God is through with Israel forever. But we find in Romans chapter 11 that God is not through with Israel forever. And here is the figure of the olive tree. And it speaks about the natural branches broken off because of their unbelief. But Paul says if they continue not in their unbelief, God will graft them in again because God is able to graft them in. And you say, how can that be? It is as miraculous as what Ezekiel saw in chapter 37 of his prophecy. God showed him that valley full of dry bones. And God said to him, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said wisely, Lord, you know. And before the chapter is over, the bones have come to life, and there is flesh upon those bones. And that is the marvel. How can Israel, that has been rejected for so long, how can a nation be born in a day? It says, God is able to graft them in. And that's what the Sadducees condemned the Lord Jesus and others that believed in it for. Not believing that God was able. When they said, now, Master, in the resurrection, this woman that had seven husbands, which one will be married to this woman? They all had her. And the Savior said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So all you have to do is to find out what the scriptures say. And then you say, oh God, it will take your omnipotent power. And it takes his omniscience as well. But it says, God is able to graft them in. And God shows Ezekiel what is going to take place in chapter 37, what he speaks of in Romans chapter 11. So here's the history of Israel, in the fig tree in the life of Christ, who have his ministering to it, seeking to bring forth fruit, and then you have the cursing of that fig tree because it was fruitless, and then you have hope, because it says, now from the fig tree, learn her parable. You have that same fig tree again. And so this is what God is teaching. That's why when I wanted to teach you from Mark chapter 11, I had to tell you all of these things. And so first of all, understand that we have our Savior displayed before in the fullness of his character. First of all, in his compassion and in his long suffering. A picture of this is when Moses interceded for the nation of Israel. Israel had sinned against God, and God said, let me alone, and I will destroy them all and make a nation of you. And Moses interceded. Now look, the same thing is happening in Luke chapter 13. God the Father again is saying, this fig tree has been here 3 years, and I've been looking for fruit, and there's none. Cut it down. Why does it come to the ground? Not only is it fruitless, but it's occupying a space that if we rooted it up, we could plant something else and get something beneficial. But it says that the one that took care of that garden, he implored his master. He said, let it alone this year, and let me dig about it, and let me dung it. And he said, if it bears fruit, well. But if not, I shall cut it down. In Mark 11, that period, however long it was, has transpired. And our Savior looked at that fig tree. No fruit. The Savior says, all right, Father, carry out your will. Cut it down. And it is destroyed. And so you think it's gone forever. But in the Olivet Discourse, our Savior tells us that that fig tree is going to put forth its leaves. It's going to manifest the coming of summer. And he says, when you see these things, know that it is near. Now let me tell you why I purposely did that when in the King James it says, he is near. Because if you read what it says in the Gospel of Luke, it says, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And so often, if you just read the Word of God, you'll find what you're not certain of in one part of the Word of God. So our Savior says, and then this fig tree, which is Israel, beginning to blossom again, when you see these things coming to pass, you know that the kingdom of God is here. Now, how remarkable that our Savior could tell us about two fig trees and have an historical experience with a fig tree, and you have the nation of Israel. Who but a man taught of God could in simplicity and in brevity give us so much and so short for common. And that is what he has done. So what I will do is tell you first of all about our Savior as the intercessor of the nation of Israel. I see that God is ever so patient. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. And God says, it's time to remove this fruit tree. And the Lord Jesus intercedes and says, longer. But finally, that time runs out. And when the time does run out, understand that Luke 13 was conditional. If it bear fruit, does not cut it down. And the Lord Jesus knows precisely when the day of the patience of God is ended and when the judgment of God is to fall. And he says absolutely nothing. He said that when he wept over Jerusalem. If thou wouldst know, even thou in this thy day, the things that belong unto peace, but now they are hid in thine eyes. And then he told about the doom that was going to fall on that generation. And so our Savior is one who is compassionate. He is the intercessor. He is long-suffering. But at the same time, here is what we fail to understand. That you have not only the Lord Jesus as the intercessor, as the patient one, as the compassionate one, but you have him in his severity and in his absolute justice, that God will only give so long for a man to bear fruit, and when that period runs out, then the curse of God falls upon that fig tree. Now that's a frightening thing. But most of us think of Jesus, meek and mild, but the Savior that said to that fig tree, let no fruit grow thenceforward upon thee forever. That same thing is going to be spoken in a similar way to a different group of people in the coming day. When he sits upon the throne of his glory, he's going to say to those goats on the left hand, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so there is much of the judgment of God in Christ as there is the mercy of God in Christ. And also, there is also that hope in Christ concerning good things to come. We think that all is over with Israel in Luke 21 and in Mark 13 and in Matthew 24, but it isn't, because the Lord Jesus tells that fig tree is going to bloom yet. So keeping these things in mind, understand that Christ, even now, as at the time he was crucified, interceded. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, what would happen is this. Understand that it did not mean that their sins were forgiven and they were all going to heaven. But just as God was going to destroy Israel because of their idolatry, and Moses interceded, and God withheld and forgave, and he did not destroy them. It was a temporary thing to keep the immediate judgment of God from falling upon them. In like manner, think, God's only begotten Son. It says, the one whom God sent, you by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. And if God would be filled with wrath for Israel because of idolatry, what wrath must have been in the heart of God when wicked men laid hands upon his sinless Son. So the Lord Jesus, as Moses, would avert the immediate judgment of God. So our Savior says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Father stays his hand again. But what happens is this, that after a period of time, A.D. 70, those responsible for his death, it says in Matthew, when Christ speaks another parable, that there is constant invitation given for Israel to repent. They will not repent. And finally, he sent his Son. They slew his Son. And God said, I now will exercise my wrath. And it says, he sent forth his army and destroyed those murderers and had their city burned. And so there is the patience of God, but then there is the judgment of God, and not even the prayer of Moses, and not even the prayer of the incomparable Jesus Christ, our Lord, can avert the wrath of God forever. I want you to understand that if Jesus prayed to you personally, and you will not repent, it will not keep the wrath of God from falling on you. And he understood that, and he had given them up. Listen. It says, if you had known in this thy day the things that belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And then he tells what's going to happen. And in Matthew chapter 23, he says, your house is left unto you desolate, because he knows what's going to happen. So what has happened is that the kingdom of God has been taken away from Israel and given to another nation. And God is dealing mostly with Gentiles and a few Jews, trust the Lord. Whereas before, God was dealing with the Jews and a few proselytes and Gentiles trusted the Lord. So all of these things happened. But now, let's come to Mark 11 and consider the cursed fig tree. The word cursed
is not our Savior's word, but it is a good description. Because he spoke words, and they were certainly not a benediction. It's not, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. But our Savior, and then that fig tree to destruction. And so Peter said, the fig tree which you curse, why, it's withered away. So here is the Savior who has been criticized for what he said. But how could anyone criticize a prophet of God for speaking the words of God? It says that a false prophet is one who speaks what God would have him to speak. And some would say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not speak peace when there is the wrath of God that is to fall. And because of that, in Mark chapter 11, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks these words concerning the fig tree that he had interceded for in Luke chapter 13. And here is what sinners should understand that think that they shall be saved when they choose to be saved. So there's a time period in which a man can be saved, but that time period does not end with his death, but it ends with that period of time God deems enough for him to bear fruit to touch the Son, the Savior. And God speaks about the door being shut, and in like manner, here is the nation of Israel, and the Lord Jesus in such sympathy with his Father that he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre which were done in you, it would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He said, the wrath of God is going to fall and shall be more tolerable for Tyre in the day of judgment than for you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking these words concerning the fig tree, and they are the words of God. Because after God displays infinite grace, and man will not repent, as the Savior said, you will not come unto me that you may have life, then God knows that cutting off time period. And when it happens, then all is hopeless. So a man can be saved any time the Spirit of God draws him. The Lord Jesus said, murmur not among yourselves. He said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And any man can be saved when the Spirit of God draws. But if the Spirit of God leaves him alone, he will never be interested in Christ in heaven. It is not your seeking after God. It is God seeking after you. And then the sweet influences of God upon the heart cause you to lift up your eyes to heaven. Listen to what David says. David says, when you said to me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You see, it is God seeking first. And now, what happens is this. And I want you to understand about a curse of God and the judgment of God and the blinding of God, that it is simply what took place concerning this fig tree. Man thinks that all the laws of the universe are fixed because of no reason at all. They are fixed and they are discernible because the Lord Jesus Christ, in him all things consist. That's why they hold together. But I want you to understand that if the Lord Jesus ever took off his hand, this universe would be in chaos. Now, in like manner, here is this fig tree that is growing. It will grow according to the laws of nature. But if the Lord Jesus says, let no more fruit come upon you forever, and leave that fig tree to itself, then the fig tree can't live. That's a remarkable thing. And if God left man to himself, he would perish, because the Bible says, in God we live and move and have our being. And it says, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou wast not glorified. And so when God simply removes his hand, what happens to that fig tree that is filled with leaves? It withers at the root. Why? Because God has taken his hand away. And so much for an independent man. And when it happens, the thing that is startling is that the disciples look at it and they marvel. But it's nothing marvelous for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to us that it isn't to Him. And I have to laugh when I think of our Savior, because I speak to you and try to get you to obey my will and do what I tell you. But the Lord Jesus can speak to inanimate things, and they all do His will. Now think, here is a fig tree, and the Lord Jesus says to that fig tree, "No more fruit shall grow on you forever." He said that to a fig tree, and the fig tree perished. And you remember that storm? The Lord Jesus rose up, and He rebuked the wind, and He said to the waves, "Peace, be still." And just as the fig tree obeyed Him, the wind and the waves, all creation, is at the disposal of the command of Jesus Christ, except your heart. And the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me." And you say, "No." And the Lord Jesus says, "All right." He said, "If any man hear my words and do them not," He said, "I'm not going to judge you. There is another that will judge you. The words that I've spoken unto you, they shall judge you in the last day." The Lord says, "You do not have to come if I invite you, not understand that in the coming day, what I said will judge you." But what causes us to marvel is that something like a fig tree or the wind or the waters hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and they obey Him. Why? Because He is their Creator. Because when He said, "Let there be light," there was light. And when He created the seas and the whales and all the living beings of the earth, all of those things came into being at the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, as you read Psalm 104 and other portions, you will see that they still obey the voice of God and the voice of Christ. And this just in passing, when the Lord Jesus rode in Jerusalem, He was the coat upon which no man had ever yet sat. And the Lord Jesus sat on that animal, and there was no uprising, there was no bucking. The animal was perfectly subdued. In like manner, when the Lord Jesus was tempted, He was in the wilderness with the wild beasts, and there was nothing that caused those beasts to approach the Lord Jesus Christ at all. So He's the Lord of nature, and the Lord Jesus Christ can speak to animate things and inanimate things, and they all obey His will. And when Peter and the others see it, they marvel. And why should we marvel? Why, if the Lord Jesus had spoken those words and nothing happened to the fig tree, I would marvel. If He stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves of the sea and nothing happened, then I would marvel. But whenever the Lord Jesus speaks a word, we must believe that word, because if not, He will be disappointed in us, and it will be disappointing. Our Savior had said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." She said, "Yes, Lord, I know they shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." So He goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and He says, "Take the stone away." And Martha says, "No, no, the stench, Lord." He simply reminds her, "Said I not unto you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" You see, she could not believe that Christ, who could keep him from dying, was unable to raise him from the dead. She could not conceive that He was able to do that. But the Lord Jesus had told her, "He will rise in the resurrection of the last day." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." And so here are men marveling at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. There's no reason to marvel. He said, "Not only am I able to do it, but you're able to do it as well." He said, "This is the womb discourse. What I do, you shall do things also." And He tells them how to do it. He said, "When you pray, believe that what you say has already been received." It's in the past tense. We're praying, and you believe that what you pray for has already been received at past tense, and it says, "You shall have it." And this is the faith of Christ. And let me remind you of this, because it's so thrilling. The Lord Jesus had prayed before he spoke to that fig tree. Before he ever performed a miracle, the Lord Jesus always prayed. He tells us that in John 11. Before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he says, Father, he said, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always heard me. He's telling you that he always prayed to his Father. And he said, nevertheless, for those that stand by. Now, this is what is so remarkable, and I want you to understand it, about the will of man, the resistance to the will of God. When this fig tree has not borne fruit for 3 years, the Lord Jesus does not say, Father, let me miraculously cause fruit to grow on it. But the Lord Jesus said, let me dig about it and dung it, and it will bear fruit well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. You understand what Christ is saying? It is simply his assistance concerning the will of God in the life of man. He digs about it, then the environment is changed and made more conducive to the growing of fruit, and he enriches it, and therefore that would make it more likely to bear fruit. But then the Lord says, if it bear fruit, well. I want you to understand that God never miraculously, without your consent, does anything in your life. Who would like to think that? But this is what it says in 2 Corinthians. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. It says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in you, both the will and to do his good pleasure. And so in like manner, here is sinful man, and the Spirit of God works upon man, but that miraculous working, the man's heart must say, yes. And in like manner, God miraculously works in bringing the environment into a better condition, making things more suitable for fruit bearing, but then the man must say yes. But the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it says, as many as received him, they then gave you power to become the sons of God. So all of you who want to do something for God, do not think that God is going to miraculously do it for you. That's what I would like to do. But it is God that worketh in you. When God said to David, seek my face. David said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What we want is God above our will, superimpose his will upon ours and make us do it. But God is not going to do things that way. He digs about us, he dungs us, and then fruit may come forth. It may not. But if it does not come forth, that's why I had Matthew chapter 3 read to you. It says that the Lord Jesus has come, and he's going to baptize in water and in fire. And the fire is the Lord Jesus saying, cursed be that fig tree and grief. He's going to put the axe to the roots, and then he's going to cast that tree into the fire. This is what God would have us understand about the Savior that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you will not come, then the Lord Jesus is going to say, put that axe to the roots, and when the tree is cut down, cast it into the fire. But what we can rejoice about is this, that in our case, that God is still working in us, and that God is still giving us an opportunity to be saved. But he's not going to save you until you say yes to his will. This is what God wants us to understand. Now, in the coming day, what's going to happen is this, that Israel, according to Zechariah chapter 12, Israel is going to suddenly look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him. Why? Because God said, I will pour out a spirit of grace and of supplication upon the nation of Israel. And then Israel will look on him whom they pierced and they will mourn for him. And that is when Romans chapter 11 will come past. That is when this tree, this fig tree, begins to put forth its blossom. And then before long, the kingdom of God will come. So these are some of the lessons that Jesus taught us about the fig tree. And time is gone, so we will have to pray. Now, Father, we're so glad that you've explained to us your ways, even though you've told us so much about them, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But we know something about them, a little bit, our Father. And we're thankful for thy grace and thy goodness and thy long-suffering. And we're thankful also for thy justice and thy judgment. We are glad, our Father, that we are not to abuse our privileges. We are not to mock you, because God is not mocked. So, our Father, in our lives, work upon us, indeed, that your Son intercede for us, let us bring forth fruit in your glory. And we will remember and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we look forward to that day when Israel shall indeed look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him whom they now reject and curse. We thank you for Jesus Christ in his glory. Blessed hour, together we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.